the Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. What a wonderful thing to be led throughout our lives, to be provided for, to be loved, to be cherished, to be drawn back over and over again to the shepherd of our souls. How would a person live outside of that? What a desperate life that would be. How sad. God, in His mercy and His goodness, has appointed under-shepherds throughout time. Others who cared for His flock. Under-shepherds who were responsible primarily to inspire in people genuine worship to God. Under-shepherds' responsibility to teach the Word of God carefully and not to add their own words to what God has said, but to say what God has said and to give to the people what God has said. And the people thereby are fed. The people thereby are nourished. And churches, our church has a number of under-shepherds. Yes, those in a pastoral role and others that teach and present the Word of God. And it is against faithless shepherds that the passage we're going to consider today speaks. It's against those who have taken this wonderful responsibility of representing the chief shepherd, the Lord who is our shepherd, and allowing this sheep to go without food, and allowing the sheep, allowing the people to offer sacrifices that are unworthy of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 8, the prayer of the upright is His delight. God delights in the worship of the upright His people. God delights in the praise of His people. He delights in the worship of His people. He deserves it and He delights in it. It's a fragrance pleasing to Him. It's prayers. But the first part of that verse, not our text, but we'll launch into our text in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 is our text. But the first word, the first phrase in Proverbs 15:8 says this: the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It's interesting, the wicked are sacrificing. We're all worshiping. The wicked worship, the righteous worship. And there's worship that God accepts, and there's worship that God does not accept. There's worship of false gods. There's worship of true gods. There's false worship of true gods. And in our text today talks about that, and it lays the blame at the feet of the leaders, saying, how is it that you're tolerating this kind of pitiful kind of sacrifice for a God who's so great? And what the priests were doing is because of what they considered a delay in God fulfilling His promises, what they were doing is they were allowing the people to bring lame, blind lambs to offer as sacrifices to a holy God. And over again then, God the Holy Spirit says and speaks through the burden of this truth of this prophet Malachi. Malachi says to them, through God to them, He says to them, your hands have done this. In other words, they took these lambs, these sacrifices from people, and they gave them, and it was there where they were culpable, where they were guilty. And God's calling them on that and saying, you with your hands took these lousy, lame sacrifices, allowing people to give less than their best to God. You could have done something about that, and you didn't do anything about that. In Malachi chapter 1, he says, I wish I had somebody who could close the doors of the church and stop this kind of a worship, because the Bible says that kind of worship is an abomination to God. So when is it bad to go to church? It's bad to go to church if you don't intend to give to God the worth that He deserves, the honor that He deserves. And so the burden of the prophet Malachi in this second of six literary disputations in this book, this burden is this: why have you allowed people to give less than their best when it comes to worshiping me? The second part of it. So if you look in the book of Malachi and you pay attention to the literary arrangement, you have this kind of dialogue there. And it's kind of there's a kind of a biting irony in this as a six-part dialogue where there are seven questions, six basic inquiries that the people spit back in the face of Malachi. Malachi will give them a state of truth, and then they will spit back a question, an irreverent question in his face, and then he'll take them farther. And what we're doing today is this is our fourth message in this series. The first was introductory. The second message was dealing with the first disputation. The third message with the second. And this fourth message will deal with the second disputation again because of the amount of material there. And because we believe that the Spirit would have us to emphasize this, these faithless shepherds, these who were priests, who should have led the people along the ways of God faithfully, reverently, with trembling and fear before God, taking the Word of God upon their lips and insisting that people give God their best. But they weren't doing that. And so God's rebuking them through the prophet Malachi. And I want you to notice six things in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Six things here that he is saying to them, to these priests who are faithless, people who, leaders, spiritual leaders who don't insist on people giving honor to God's name. I'll show you these six things. Before I do, I want to explain just for a moment, where do we stand with this whole matter of priesthood? Why is it that we, in a church like this, don't talk about priests anymore? I'm not a priest in the exclusive sense of the word any more than you are, because believers are all priests in one sense before God. And no one man should take it upon himself to call himself a priest according to the Bible. And why is that? Because pastoral ministry or the eldership is not the equivalent of the Old Testament priesthood. The office there functioned to serve as the priest office was to function or to serve as mediators between God and his people. Priests stood between God's righteous wrath and the people's deserving judgment, offering atoning sacrifices to assuage God's wrath and interceding for the people. That was in the Old Testament economy. But that office is ended at the cross. That office ended at the cross. Or better yet, the office is now borne by another who's perfectly atoned for our sins, satisfied God's judgment, and he ever lives to make intercession. Say his name, Jesus Christ. He's the great high priest. Obviously, I speak of Christ who offered one sacrifice for all time on our behalf and has himself that very sacrifice for us. Hebrews 10 through 14 explains this very clearly. Christ continues as our great high priest over the house of God, which he faithfully intercedes for us. So we aren't, the pastors are not priests. The pastors are under shepherds. The pastors are spiritual leaders. They're responsible. So the function of receiving sacrifices to assuage the wrath of God, this Jesus did. But there is a function that's given here very clearly, that the priest function they had and the New Testament elder function is the same, and that is to be faithful in the teaching of God's Word and the effect of the teaching of God's Word, and to teach and to preach and declare God's Word in such a way that that Word would have the power of God on it and that they would be saying what God says. And I wouldn't be the only person in this church doing that. So anyone who stands on his feet, like one of our dear elderly men once said when he first came to this church many years ago, he said one thing he noticed was everybody who spoke with an open Bible in their hand. They took God's Word upon their lips. And would to God this would always be the case in this church, that anyone from the little basement classroom of little primary people to somebody who's in the nursery teaching about the Lord Jesus, a Sunday school teacher with a flannel graph board, our adult Sunday school and ABF leaders, all of them would say this is a sacred duty to give God only the very best and open the Word of God and speak the Word of God. And this is a function that's transferred in one sense to the pastor and to others in the local church. The church is a whole new entity, now given priestly responsibilities of offering sacrifices and instruction. No longer instruction, yes, sacrifices, no. We don't offer bloody sacrifices. But what do we offer as praise, as a worship to the Lord? We offer words of praise and thanksgiving. We offer deeds of praise, of thanksgiving, and of worship. We offer our very lives. We get in the offering plate ourselves, and we offer ourselves to the Lord. Sometimes worship then will be what we say. Sometimes worship will be what we sing. Sometimes worship will be what we give. Sometimes worship will be with dirt under our fingernails. Sometimes worship will be away from the church. Sometimes worship will be in the church. But always worship should be with a consciousness of the greatness and the honor of God. Now, let's take a look at our text. I'll show you these six things. Let me tell you the six things first, for those of you who like to have these things in your brain, and then we'll go over them again. Number one, he says, I will send a curse on you. He's speaking to the priest who allowed people to give less than their best when it came time to honor the name of God. He said, I will send a curse on you. He said, I will curse your blessings. Number two. Number three, he said, I will rebuke your offspring. I will rebuke your offspring. Number four, he said, I will spread dung on your faces. I will spread dung on your faces. This God says to these priests. Number five, he says, you'll be taken away with it. You'll be taken away with it because you didn't keep the covenant of Levi. And there he launches into what the priesthood should have looked like, talking about his covenant with Levi. Number six, he says, I will make you despised and abused before the people. Let me read those again. I will send a curse on you, verse 1. I will curse your blessings, verse 2. I will rebuke your offspring, verse 3. Verse 3, I will spread dung on your faces, verse 3. You will be taken away with it, the offerings, that is, that he doesn't accept, because you didn't keep the covenant of Levi. In other words, they will lose their opportunity to be spiritual influencers. Number 6, I will make you despised and abased before the people. Despised and abased before the people, verses 8 and 9. Now, we're going to go through that briefly here this morning, and then I want to make some applications to us. This is really important stuff. And this is serious stuff. It's almost like maybe you've heard of lifeguards. I've never heard of this. I've never seen this happen, but I understand there are times when a person who's drowning will be so violent and they'll be so desperate that the lifeguard has to knock them out in order to save their life. And I would just say that there are times when God will manifest his love to us, not by being gentle with us, but by being very severe with us. If you don't know that, you haven't followed God very long. That's how God works. Oh, yes, God expresses himself in the beauty of springtime. He expresses himself in the pungent odor of burning wood in the fall. He expresses himself in the joy of a new married couple or a little baby coming into that family. He expresses himself in so many unbelievably, unspeakably, heart-poundingly beautiful ways. But God expresses himself in severe ways. When somebody says cancer, you hear the echo of God in that. When you lose a child, and many of you have, you know that God walks with you in that dark valley. And you would have to say, when it's over with, that might have been the time when I was closest to the Lord, or I sensed his presence with me. Or when you have a happy marriage and everything's joyful and you sit across the table from one another and you enjoy the beauty of that relationship, you sense the fragrance of God in that. But there are people who found that God was real to them in the time when against their will they were divorced, they were abandoned, or they were abused, and God was real to them in that. And then there are those other times when, like our little graphic showed as the children were singing this morning, the Good Shepherd comes down after we'd strayed away from him in our own willfulness and our own hatred for God. And we've gotten ourselves into a way that we cannot get ourselves out. And the Good Shepherd comes to us and says, yet again, I'm going to bring you back. Oh, don't you thank God that we serve a Good Shepherd like that. Those are times when he has to sometimes knock us out to save us. And this is the case here. It's a very severe passage. It's a very painful thing to hear. But I would not want to be without these kind. I wouldn't want to be not treated like this. I need it. You need it. There are times when we ought to tremble before the Word of God. There are times that we ought to say, God, I see that even though I might be like all the people around me, I'm not like you, and you are not pleased. God sends a bold, strong correction to us. And there's a time to listen to that correction and to obey God, to listen. Speaking to you today, is he putting his finger on something in your life not pleasing to him? Is God getting the very best worship from you that he deserves? Or have you gotten to the point where because of faithlessness or because of doubt or because you've been kind of beat up by life, are you kind of strayed away and the Good Shepherd needs to come after you and he might have to break your leg to keep you from running away for a while? Our God is a Good Shepherd, and a Good Shepherd is sometimes severe. He says this then, I will send a curse on you for this. Verse 1, oh, now priest, this commandment is for you if you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse on you. I will send a curse on you. Look at verse 2. I will curse your blessings. I will curse your blessings. You will not have the power to bless other people. That's what it says there in verse 2. I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them. This has a couple nuances of meaning. One is that the things that would normally be good for you are not going to be blessings for you. And the ability that you have, that you're supposed to have as a spiritual leader, be able to speak a blessing over other people, I'm going to take that away from you. You will not be a blessing. This is a great This ought to cause a spiritual leader. This ought to cause a father or a mother or a pastor or a deacon or a church worker that desires to really have an influence on other people for their words to have weight to bless. That ought to cause you to tremble. God, don't ever let this curse come on me. That you would curse me and you would take a blessing out of my blessings. I heard in the home of one of our parishioners this 2 weeks ago, she said that Tom Harmon, a pastor friend of mine, an itinerant preacher friend of mine who has the power of God on his life and on his message, came to their little church when she was young. And she said something like this, and I can't quote it exactly, I wish I could. She said something like this: that man was used of God to lay a foundation of God's word in my life. And she went on to say, and God then brought me to Evangel where they were building on that foundation. And when she said that, my heart just craved that same, oh God, give me that ability that when I speak the word of God into somebody's life, that it would be like a foundation. A blessing would be a blessing. Don't you wish and don't you desire for this? This would be something that we covet. And we would not want to gamble that we would lose, that when you as a dad speak a blessing on your children, it would be received as a blessing. When you as a mother teach the truth of God to your little children's ears, that they would say, this is true, and their hearts would rise up to that. This is a curse we do not want. Sally Wilson sent me her testimony. I love to ask people, tell me how you came to know the Lord. And Neil and Sally Wilson have a beautiful testimony. And when Sally told me her testimony, I said, would you please write that down and would you send it to me? And she did this week, and I want to read it to you. Sally said, I grew up in a very godly home. We went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, Wednesday night prayer meetings. Everyone in my family was born again. I went with Dad to the church to fold tracts on Monday nights while he went out calling. Dad was a Sunday school teacher of sixth grade boys, and most of his calling was on their families. I also went with him to choir practice on Tuesday nights. I was very familiar with church and godly people. I remember repeating the familiar phrase hundreds of times, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me from my sins. And as I said, I repeated that hundreds of times, but I didn't get it because nothing changed for me. I was a rebellious teen. I didn't even think about God if I wasn't in church. Pretty soon, I lost all interest in going to church. And as a young adult, I grew even more and more rebellious, and I loved living my life for me and following the way of the world. After many years, when Neil and I were together, the Spirit kept convicting me to find a church. And we went to a few and nothing clicked. And then we started coming to Evangel. We really loved Pastor Grave. Still, I felt like we were not changed at all. Then one Sunday after Neil got saved, Pastor Grave was preaching through the book of Ephesians. And the Holy Spirit started to work on me. I didn't want to go down front, but after seeing the change in Neil, then I began to yield my life to the Lord. Now what a change I see. I don't want any more of the old life I had. I just want to praise God for His tender mercy and His grace to me. He pulled me out of the muck, and He set my feet upon a rock. I say that to you because there are many who are here today. And there was a time in Sally's life when there was no evidence that those childhood prayers and that childhood devotion mattered at all. But God drew her back to Himself. And there are many here that if they were here, we would have the happiest party. We'd have the most joyful time today welcoming back those who have strayed away. And we trust and we pray that the words that we say, the prayers that we pray, the letters that we write, the emails that we send, the messages that we give, the teachings that we give, the witness that we give would be winsome and sweet to their ears, that God would bless our blessings. If God would say, if you fool with me, and you don't sincerely worship me, I will curse you, and I will make your words weightless. This ought to frighten us. God, let that never happen to God's people, whose words ought to have the weight of God on them, up to people. He said, I will rebuke your offspring. And by the way, just a little aside, Bobby Levique is here in his service today. I noticed she came in. She told me this little story, this little short thing. You know, God drew her back to the Lord in a very beautiful way while Pastor Gray was preaching through that same series of messages on the book of Ephesians. Kind of made me want to go get the tapes out and see what was going on. God's word has weight when God's word is expressed by somebody who takes God very, very seriously. Does your word have weight? You remember the Bible says in Genesis 19:14, Lot was told that he should warn his sons-in-law that God's judgment was going to fall on Sodom. So he went and he warned them like he was supposed to. And what does the Bible say? It seemed to them like he was joking with them. They didn't take him seriously. Listen, my friend. Some of us will never be taken seriously because we don't take God seriously. Some of us will never be taken seriously by our children because we're never serious about the things of God. We'll never be taken seriously by our neighbors because they don't see the weight of God on our lives. We'll never be taken seriously. Listen, where you live, the people that live around you, one day their blood will be on your hands. God will say, you live next door to them. Did you live in such a way that the weight of God was on your life and on your family, and that they could see there was something different about you that they needed, that they wanted? That's what every Christian should desire to have, that their blessings would be blessed, and that their words would have weight, and that their offspring would be blessed, their children would be blessed and saved. He said, I will spread dung on your faces. He uses a kind of a poetic thing here. And what he's saying, you take these sacrifices, and when these animal sacrifices were given, there's this awful, O-F-F-A-L, awful, the entrails and the dung and just a foul thing. This was to be taken away. This was to be taken away. And this that was to be taken away was to be taken outside the camp and burned like in a foul refuse pile. He says, you're going to have this dung spread on your face, and you are going to be taken away. And in an amazing irony in the Bible, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that if we want to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, that we in order to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we have to go outside the camp and bear his reproach. It says in the book of Hebrews. And what that means is this, that Jesus Christ became a foul curse for us. He had the dung of sin spread on his face for us. Jesus Christ was tortured for our own sin. He died on Calvary because of the guilt that you have in your life. And Jesus Christ died for you, for your sin. And if you will come in faith believing that Jesus died for you, you can be born again. You can have the mercy and the grace of God, and he can be your shepherd, and he can be your leader all of your life, always coming for you when you stray, always loving you, always leading you, always feeding you, always teaching you. But outside of that, you're lost, completely lost. And you still have the weight of your own sin on you. You're lost. And you'll go to hell when you die. According to the Bible, Jesus says, if you want to have fellowship with me, Jesus Christ died outside the camp, outside the city walls, out in the foul place where all these things were taken and where they were thrown away. He bore that curse upon himself so that we can have the beauty of God upon us. Don't you want him to be your Savior today? Wouldn't you love to know that everything between you and the Lord is right? Doesn't it inspire in you a desire to go serve him somehow? Get some holy dirt under your fingernails. Find somebody who doesn't know him. Pass out some tracts. Take a carrot cake to the neighbor. Do something in God's name. Do something in God's name for somebody who doesn't know the Lord so they will see the beauty of the Lord, your God, upon you. And the world has nothing like this to offer. Nothing with this kind of weight. Nothing with this kind of import. Nothing with this kind of impact. Nothing that's eternal. Nothing that's sweet like this. That pleases the Lord. This only a person can have who's a follower of the one true God. And so to bring him a lame sacrifice is a great scandal and a foul thing. God forbid that we should do this. And it's probably true that all of us should end the day here on our face, silent before the Lord, saying, oh God, that you would cause me to have the kind of heart that would sacrifice to you and worship you in a way that's pleasing to you. Then there is this fifth thing. You'll be taken away with it. In verses 4 through 7, notice what it says in verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue. Levi was the original priest, and the line of priests was Levitical line. Here's the way it was supposed to work, was supposed to have worked. And he gives a little list in verses 4 through 7. He stood in awe of my name. He said, Levi, using personifying faithful priest as Levi. He says these things, about five things. He stood in awe of my name. He stood in awe of my name. By the way, this is the crux of it. This is the sticking point. No honor for the name of God. He said, he stood in awe of my name. Levi was a faithful teacher. Hear that now, a faithful teacher. He walked in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity. This is what a spiritual leader should do. A spiritual leader should stand in awe of God's name. A spiritual leader should be a faithful teacher. A spiritual leader should walk in peace and uprightness himself and turn many to away from iniquity. His lips guarded knowledge. He was a guard of the truth. It wasn't just that he said, well, these are truths that we believe. He saw himself as a spiritual leader of one who would guard the truth of God. Notice that it says that there in verse 7, the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. It means the lips of a spiritual leader should treasure knowledge and see to it that God's people are faithfully delivered the whole truth of God. Not the little parts that are handy for them, the little parts that keep the offerings flowing, the little parts that keep people happy with them, the little parts that make the church into kind of a glorified country club, the little things that people expect them to say, but no, the things that run across the grain, things that people don't like. I mean, we don't preach about the sins of people who aren't even here today. We could badger people who aren't even here today, and we could come off sounding, you know, very, very faithful and very belligerent and all that, but it's about the sins of us. It's our sins. And it's where we've strayed. Those are the messages that we need. That's what a faithful spiritual leader will say. The things that bite, they're harder. His lips guard knowledge. And finally, people eagerly seek instruction from his mouth because he is faithful. And these are the testimonies that I just gave to you earlier about Pastor Gray, about Tom Harmon, and others that maybe you know that God has used in your life who have been faithful with God's word, whose lives are consistent, who love God, who know God, who take God seriously and honor God's name. This may be a big thing. It may be one small person in some missionary outpost somewhere just being faithful to God and just saying, I'm going to speak the God's truth to these people and their blood will not be upon my hands. This is an honorable thing. Notice what it says. And the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord, Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way and caused many to stumble the law and corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before the people because you have not kept my ways but have shown partiality in the law. He said, because of what you've done, I'm going to take away the privilege, this wonderful privilege that you had of spiritual leadership. I'm going to take it away from you. It's a very pointed application to our church right now. We are in a very critical time as a church. It's an extremely critical time. It should cause all of us to drop to our knees in prayer. What kind of spiritual leaders do you want? What kind of spiritual leaders do you expect? We're now praying for a new staff member. We're talking pastor here. And we're not just talking about any pastor. We're talking about a pastor over Christian education, a pastor over youth, a pastor that's going to shepherd the hearts of children and young people to God. The temptation is to say, well, we want somebody educated. We want somebody gifted. We want somebody that's really cool. We want somebody that's a good talker. We want somebody that plays a mean guitar. We want somebody with a loud shirt, with a soul patch, with hair, that likes my kind of music, whatever. That's not what the Bible says, though. That's a temptation to say, well, let's get a guy that will cool the kids into the kingdom. But kids aren't cooled into the kingdom. That's not how it works. How does it work? Well, it's like this. You look for a person who honors the name of God, who trembles before the name of God, a person who is taking God's word seriously, who sees himself as a guardian of the truth of God's word, a person who trembles before God, recognizing that he will one day answer to God, not just for his own soul, but for those that he influenced one way or the other. This is a serious business. You say, where do I come in? Where you come in is this, your role right now at this moment. You'll have another role a little bit later. Your role is very singular right now. You have one or two things to do. Certainly you can tell me things that you think are important, and I'm listening to you. You can filter those through your deacons or other pastors and let us know what you believe to be important. You can do that. But what's more important than that, and what we need a lot more than that, is something that no resume will ever show. It's something that no interview will ever really be able to expose. It's you need to get on your knees all the time. And can I just say this in great love? Get on your knees and pray, oh God, would you add another shepherd to the group of shepherds you've allowed us to have that will be a man after your own heart, a man who will speak and who will live in such a way that our children, these precious children that line these steps in the next few years, if they will follow God, it will be because they had leaders, moms and dads, and other leaders who banded together who said, we're going to lead them in the ways of God. I had the privilege this week of spending time with about a little over a dozen of some of our finest young people in our church, and the one thing I could tell is that they have had many years of training go into their lives. Many years of diligent effort, many years of training, because they were quick to hear the things of God, quick to obey when they were given instructions. Exemplary young, not perfect by any means, but exemplary young people that you could take on a mission field and you could say, these are Christian young people. And the burden on my heart as I watched and looked around that circle over and over is that going to keep happening in this church? That is not going to keep happening unless we get on our face and we humble ourselves before God. This is a very difficult time that we live in, and the enemy loves to pick off our young people. And so this should cause us to pray for this kind of pastor. Otherwise, those that aren't that way, he will reject. Now, this has been very heavy. While we were in Indiana with our group, and of course we had a group come back from Costa Rica, 10 days in Costa Rica, with wonderful reports about what happened there. And I got the group to Indiana. I'm not sure how that worked, how they got Costa Rica and I got Indiana. But Indiana was wonderful, and the kids were wonderful, young people there that we went. And we had a delightful time serving a little vacation Bible school. One of the things that I wanted to do was I wanted to help the young people seek the Lord. And one of the things I've noticed in my heart is that God breaks into my heart more often in creation than anywhere. If I can get to a place where there's a beautiful place, it's wonderful to be able to have that privilege. And I thought about Indiana Dunes. I thought about there wouldn't be a place not too far away where we could go and we could have a time of seeking the Lord, and we could do it there overlooking Lake Michigan. And so I asked a pastor, and he told us a place called Mount Baldy, a dune there. And we set up our schedule so it would have to be a particular afternoon. And according to the weather reports, it would be clear. But unfortunately, as the afternoon came, it got really, really dark and cloudy and cold. Just a really bad time to try to see a sunset. We'd hoped that we'd be able to see. And I had in my mind what it would be like for the young people to pray while they're watching a sunset. And so we just had to go when we went. So we left, and it was dark, and it was cold, and it was gray. And as we were driving, I was thinking, well, I'm really a loser of a leader here because I couldn't even arrange for the kids to see one decent sunset, you know. And as we drove, I just thought, we're just going to go anyway. And I thought, well, you don't have umbrellas. They're going to get cold. They're going to have pneumonia. Their parents are going to go to the Presbyterian church. And, you know, we have Presbyterians here today, so I have to be very careful about that. But anyway, that's a joke. Anyway, I just thought about that. So we got to this place, and we climbed the dune. It was gray and dark and cold. And we got almost to the top of the dune. And I said to somebody standing there, it would take a miracle for us to see a sunset at this point. You know, it's just going to happen. Got to the top of the dune, and we kind of gathered our young people there and began to talk with them. And then in the most beautiful divine orchestration you've ever seen, it was just like this parting of the clouds and the most beautiful sunset over, you could see over the city of Chicago, just north of the city of Chicago. It was a gorgeous sunset, beautiful, cloudy, kind of pink. And then as it got right towards sunset, the last half hour was just a beautiful orange ball of the sun. Just casting this most beautiful path of orange on the lake, and the young people all recognized that God had blessed us. When I looked at this passage, I thought, what a heavy passage it is, and I don't want to take anything away from that. But I want you to notice that if you look very carefully at this passage, you'll see that the sun breaks out of the clouds in the most beautiful way, because this is not just a curse. This is a conditional curse. It's almost like when your dad said when you were a boy, You squeal the tires again. How many times do I have to tell you that? Here's what's going to happen. Number one, you don't have the car for 30 days. Number two, you can't take any girls out. Number three, you're going to do your chores and all of your brother's chores. Number four, you're going to get all your dirty socks and underwear out of your room, and you're going to wash them yourself, and you're going to dry them yourself. Then you're going to fumigate your room. You know, number five, you know, and he just goes on and on. And you're just like, oh, he just ruined my social life. It's the end of my life. And then he says, if you ever do that again. And then the sun breaks out because it's a conditional curse. You mean like that? If I promise never to do that again, I can still go out with girls. I can still have the car. I don't have to clean my room. There's this curse, but it starts with a condition, a wonderful condition. Did you see it? Chapter 2. Verse 1, and now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart. That means if I do hear and if I do take it to heart, these things won't happen to me. Is it possible that if I hear and if I take it to heart, if I say, I'm listening, God, I'm all ears, God, and I'm ready to take it to heart, my heart of hearts worships you, that you mean all these things would be reversed? And they would think of it, the reverse is true. He will bless us. He will bless our blessings. He will bless our offspring. He will delight in our worship, and He will give us spiritual influence. What kind of a life would that be? Worship is everything, folks. Henry Scogel said this, listen, the worth and excellence of a soul is measured by the object of its love. The worth and excellence of a soul is measured by the object of his love. And so if we will listen and if we will hear, what is it that we listen and hear and obey? We take it to heart. What is it that we hear and take to heart? What is it? Look in your Bible now. Chapter 2, first verse. What is it that we listen and take to heart? What is it? And now, O priest, this commandment is for you, if you will hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse on you. What is it? To give glory to my name. And he says that in the book of Malachi. Get a highlighter out. Mark that over and over again. To give glory to my name. And if you will give glory to my name, then these things won't happen to you. Think of the wonderful things that happen in worship. I'll listen a few just out of my heart, and I'll just share them with you. Worship strengthens us, right? David, when he was in difficult times, how did he strengthen himself? He worshiped the Lord. Worship gives you power to bless and help and honor God and bless your blessings. Worship strengthens us, so we should worship sincerely. Here's another reason. Worship sanctifies us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, while with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. While we're worshiping, we're made like Him. Worship strengthens us. Worship sanctifies us. Worship, can you agree with this? Satisfies us. Genuine worship and seeing the worth of God brings us happiness, joy, and satisfaction and delight nothing else can bring to us. Fulfillment. Worship comforts us. You know that if you've been through a dark and difficult thing, that it is just the worship of God that sustains you. And that Job, when he lost all of that he lost, notice what it says in Job 1, 20 and 21. Then Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And he said, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship strengthens, sanctifies, satisfies, and comforts us. These are true things about worship. I was listening to, I think it was James Dobson's program a few weeks ago, and a man came on there with a story I will never forget. I think he had four children, a wife. He and his wife and four children were out in Kansas, and they were going on a holiday on Labor Day. It was a beautiful sunny day, and one of those prairie storms came in and flooded that area, and his minivan was caught in this flash flood, and his wife and his children were unable to escape alive. He alone lived. He was a worship leader at church. He was the one that was the worship leader. So when Sunday came, he thought to himself, how am I going to lead worship? When he lost his wife and four children, his entire family wiped out. And when the funeral day came, there were the five caskets lined up at the front of the church, five caskets, his wife, his four children. And in his testimony, he said, I don't know what came over me, but he said, my heart was so broken. I just got up from where I sat, and I walked to the front, and I walked to the piano, and I began to praise God, and He comforted me. Now, friend, I don't know what you're going through or what you're about to go through. I do know this, worship is a great comfort to a hurting soul. But above all of that we get from worship, God deserves to be honored. That's the main thing. God is worthy of honor, and He is seeking such. Can I ask you some questions in close? How often in a day's time do you stop and spontaneously honor the name of the Lord Jesus, that just spills out of your heart? Do you schedule times? Do you honor Him with your lips, with what you say? Do you honor Him with your heart, your inner heart? Do you honor the Lord Jesus with your hands, with your deed, with a shovel? Do you honor Him with obedience? Is the sweet aroma of worship come out of your life to God, or is it a stench to Him and an abomination to Him? Are you casual or breezy or flippant in your approach to God? Do you ever get sore muscles worshiping God? Does it ever cost you anything? Is there ever dirt under your fingernails honoring His name? I heard once of a little boy who went home to his mother, and he said, "Mom, there's an evangelist coming to town, and I want to go hear him." It was the great D.L. Moody many years ago. He said, "Can I go and hear him, Mom?" And she said, "You can go." And so he went. He came home from the meeting. He said, "Mom, it was wonderful. I want to go again tomorrow night." She says, "Well, you can." He said, "Mom, you know what? Mr. Whitaker, the man across the street, he went." And she says, "Well, that's good. He needs to go to church." He said, "And Mom, at the end of the message, she gave an invitation, and Mr. Whitaker went forward." And she says, "Well, I hope he got what he needed." And the little boy said, "I don't think he did." And she said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "Because I was watching really close, and I noticed he only got down on one knee." And I'm afraid that's exactly the kind of worship we usually give the Lord. It's kind of like one knee worth. It's the tip of the hat, just a bit of time, a little pause in our otherwise busy schedule. We worship Him, but really only on one knee. May God, who is so worthy and so deserving, have from us, from people who tremble at His word, not only leaders, but all of us, those who tremble at His word. Would you please stand for prayer? Pray, Lord Jesus, that You would cause Your truth to ring in our ears, cause Your truth to embed itself in our hearts, Lord, mine and ours, so that, Lord, our blessings would be a blessing and our words would have weight and import as we speak the truth of Your word to warn the people in our time, and as we try to raise our children for God, and as we try to faithfully be a lighthouse and declare truth on this corner here and wherever God has put us. Cause us, I pray, to be the kind of people whose sacrifices are received because we do tremble at Your word. We worship You.